Acts 1:8, as we go in our missions conference and taking the faith promise, I want to be redundant this morning. Probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible concerning missions and reaching the world is right here, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. If you'd circle that word there, both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again we can be in your house. Thank you for a church determined, oh God, to do their part in reaching the world with the gospel. Father, we thank for every individual here today, and I ask that each one, no matter what their age, those children that are 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, those that are in high school and those that are in college in every age, would understand their biblical obligation to be involved in both. Father, help us to leave here. Oh, God, submitted your Holy Spirit, each one simply responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you the question this morning, why is both so difficult? Now, we talk about God's worldview, we understand, is not just Jerusalem, it's not just Judea or Samaria or just the uttermost, but it's both. And I think that's why we all love Thanksgiving so much, amen? Isn't it a blessing? There's one day a year when we can forget about the calorie count. And nice when the wife asks, do you want pumpkin pie or apple pie? And you get to say, both. Yeah. Right? You don't have to choose between the corn or the green beans, although the green beans not healthy at all when you throw that much bacon and that much butter in them, amen? But when they ask, what would you like? And you say, both. Do you want ice cream or whipped cream on that pumpkin pie? Both. You want sweet potatoes or mashed potatoes? The answer that day is both. Amen. Isn't it great when it comes to the Great Commission? We're going to focus on Jerusalem or Judea? Both. We're going to focus on Samaria or the uttermost? Both. And that's what the Missions Conference is about, getting us to understand the passion of God. Isn't it amazing that we quote John 3:16 in the context of salvation, but not in the context of missions? For God so loved both. That's the world. All 8 billion souls, all 195 countries. And I'm convinced that today's Christianity is very satisfied with a limited vision of reaching the world. And 35 countries is sufficient, or 2 counties are sufficient, or our neighborhood is sufficient, and that's not God's philosophy. God's philosophy is the world. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, God's not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth? And his passion is supposed to be our purpose, every creature. There's no one exempt. And the best thing that's happened to Capital City, when I took over 15, 16 years ago, we were given about $250,000 a year to missions. And I told our church, there's coming a day, if God keeps me here long enough, I want to double that. There's coming a day, I want to triple that. There's coming a day, I want to quadruple that. And I remember their eyes. They just looked at me like, Pastor, you're drunk, you're confused, you're pushy. Because even that will not help us. That's why we started Spanish Church 10 years ago. And I still pastor because God's allowed us to even take that and direct it around the world to reaching people in countries and continents all around the world. But our vision is so easily satisfied with the little, the bare minimum. And I've told our people, every child, I've told our mothers, we have, a couple years ago, we had 25 to 30 babies in the two nurseries, in the babies in the toddler nursery. And I asked each one of those mothers, have each one of those babies made a faith promise commitment?
Amen.
He said, Pastor, no, no, no. If they learn to give, if they, and Sunday nights we put the offering baskets up here, and the little kids that I've told the fathers, don't wait till they can walk. You carry them up and have them learn to let go. It's one of the most beautiful moments of the whole week. As you watch those parents, and at first that child is not letting go of that coin. They don't even know the value, but they know the human nature says don't let it go. And then it's fun to watch as some come walk up and they look and they think, and I've seen some drop a quarter in and pull a dollar out. They're doing what you want to do but cannot do. But what is that doing? Before they ever get saved, they're learning to be participants in God's great work. Amen. Now, here's what we see. This church here, Pentecost, thousands are saved. They've come from 15 different nations. They go back. Some are witnesses. But overall, we see this church growth. It's phenomenal, all that is taking place, and yet they're not doing both. Now, before we talk about the negative, let's talk about the positive, because there's so much good that's happening here. Look what it says in verse 41. This is all, chapter 2, verse 41, all very familiar to this crowd. It'll be a little redundant this morning, but once again, hopefully helpful in reminding us of our purpose. Then they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000. I can't wrap my mind around that. I thank God for mission. I thank God for Capital City. I've seen days of 20, 25, 30. We've had moments. We had a moment here a month ago with our Spanish teens. We had 24 young people raise their hand, walk an aisle, and individually dealt with, get born again. You think those are unique moments, and you thank God for those. But 3,000, that's a totally different level. But they're obviously, verse 46, they continue daily with one accord and in the temple breaking bread. They're eating their meat with gladness and singleness of hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, what's it say, to the church? What's the next word?
Daily.
Now, you know what was going on at this church? There was a lot of personal soul winning. And they weren't waiting for Saturday. I thank God for the hundreds of people in our church that participate every Saturday in soul. And I thank God for that, but I'm more thankful for those on Monday that carry track and witness to someone. I'm thankful for those in their place of business on Tuesday that are getting someone the gospel. I'm thankful for those on Thursday morning, no organized soul winning, but they're talking to someone, a family member out there in the street. Thank God for those that are diligent. And I know this is a day and age of excuses. And I'm not trying to be popular this morning. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to be either. I'm trying to be biblical. There's still a lot of people in 2025 that need to hear the gospel and will respond and would respond. Now I'll confess, I thank God I'm bilingual. Because Austin, Texas is a very liberal city and people are very rude. I've enjoyed the past couple days here talking to people because people in the South, they may not be sincere in saying it, but at least they're not rude. The majority of them are very kind, and I thank God for that. That's not Austin. Austin, they just slam the door, yell at you. The normal average Saturday morning, if you're out knocking doors, if you can get a couple of them to open the door, if you can get one, just be kind enough to talk and listen and to interact. It's a miracle. But I cheat. It's bilingual for the majority of my time. I get a witness to people all the time, but on a Saturday, well, I get a witness to a ton of people. Say, why preacher in Austin, Texas? How's that work for you? Because I go to the Spanish. You know what happens in the, I took missionary Keith Stenzis out with me several months ago, and he was awesome. I said, Keith, I just want you to see something. And we went to an English neighborhood. We knocked on it. It's rude and very few people open. And he said, that's Austin. And I said, wait a minute, there's a different side of Austin. We went to a different side, and we talked to some Spanish people, and they People didn't, you know, invite us into their house. And we talk and went through the gospel. I said, that's the difference. But whether or not people are rude or open, there's no excuse for the passive Christian that refuses to give out the gospel. God's still saving souls. Last week, I was in Mexico with my wife. She was doing a ladies' conference there with the churches that we had started. And I preached in a church, and I told the congregation, there are many Christians there. There are several hundred people there in that auditorium last Sunday. And I was telling the congregation how we started that church. I had a young man, about 18 or 19, that got born again. But he had been doing drugs since he was a teenager, and he had some burned brain cells, and he was a few bricks short of a foot load, preacher. But he started coming. He said, preacher, I want to go with you soul winning. And he went for months with me soul winning. And then one day he said, preacher, I want to talk. And that made me nervous. Now, what is he going to say? What is this boy going to do? And I gave him 10 verses to memorize, thinking there's no way under the sun in his lifetime he'll ever memorize 10 verses. But the next week he came back and he said, I've got them memorized. That shook me up. I said, can you quote them to me? And he did. So I had to let him speak. And I said, the next week, here's what I want you to do. Just quote a verse, give a testimony, and I'll take over. But he didn't quote a verse. He quoted all 10 verses. He took that family through the gospel. They promised to show up on Sunday. I didn't want to tell the boy, everyone promises go to church, they're not going to show up. But they did show up. And they did get saved. And 25 or 30 family members got saved. And he started witnessing in the factory that was about an hour down the road. And several people got saved. He said, what do? They live too far away to bring to church. I said, let's start own Bible studies over there. And a church was started. And 20 years later, I'm preaching in that church with a 300-seat auditorium that was a result of one young man whose mind was messed up by drugs who simply said, give me a track, provide me the opportunity, let me be a help and a blessing. And church, this church was a healthy church because people, the congregation, were actively involved in their Jerusalem. And I think one of the best things you can do in missions conference is make a promise and simply say, this year, it's not just money, but it's my Jerusalem. I'm going to carry tracks. I believe every person in here ought to carry gospel tracks. Thank God for a track rack back there. I believe everybody ought to say, I want to be an active participant in reaching my community. One of the most difficult faith promises, preacher, that I ever made several years ago was every single day being a witness, not seven times a week, but every single day, making sure I'd witness someone. And that's one of the most difficult faith promises and challenging and most beneficial that I ever made. But this church was doing exactly that. They were reaching out. Now look what it says, verse 46. And they, why were they healthy? They continuing daily with, what's the next two words? One accord. What's that mean? Harmony. And they did eat their meat with gladness, the last phrase says. And singleness, a united church. Now, here's what I've seen. When we talk about missions, I don't believe we're doing all that we can do or all that we could do. And this is a generation where reaching the world is facilitated. How did Paul, without tracts, without Bibles, without printing presses, and without bearing precious seed, without modern transportation, reach all of Asia with the gospel? Diligence in preaching and that passion for getting everyone the gospel, I believe we are facilitated. The problem is our churches are not as healthy as they could be or should be because of lack of harmony. There's not one accord or singleness. When you see, look what it says, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John, went up together. You know what? There wasn't always harmony between those two brethren. Remember when James and John and mom said, hey, Jesus, what about James on one side of the throne and John on the other side? And Peter was, what's the Bible say? Filled with indignation. Peter probably looked at him and said, who in the world do you think you are, you knucklehead? And now they're arm in arm going over, you know what? Because they'd made things right and gotten things taken care of. And Mary and Martha fussing at each other over serving and who was working and who wasn't working. They got that, they got all that stuff right. Look what it says. Keep your finger here. Go with me to John 13 for just a second. People are loving. Huh? People, we're talking about people, different backgrounds and different personalities. And John 13, verse 34. A new commandment. What in the world? A new commandment? All that's been written. What's the new commandment? I give unto you that ye love one another. What's new about loving one another? That's an old commandment. No, there's an addition to it. What's he say? That ye love one another as I have loved you. Now that's a different level. Who here loves everyone else in this place like God loves you? That's heavy. I'm talking about forgiveness and mercy and grace. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If ye love one another. You know what happened? That means someone had to learn how to turn the page. Let me ask you something. We are 50 Pentecost. 50 days past the resurrection. You know what happened right there around the crucifixion? There's Peter out there cursing. We're talking about four-letter words. We're talking about denying Christ three times. And now he's preaching. And now the other disciples are sitting under his leadership. That means someone had turned the page. Preacher, you just mentioned that this morning. You said this book is a page turner. Can I see that book for a second? I think every book's a page turner. I'm an avid reader. I love to read. Now, one of the silliest things you can do, hey, can you imagine if I carried this book around with me for 30 years? You say, what page you on? 11. You say, what is wrong with you? Well, I get up every day. I just like to read the same page. It's a nasty, nasty page. Terrible things happen. Well, why do you stay there? It's just, you know, I just want to be upset every day of my life, so I just go back and read that same page. I pastor people like that, preacher. They never turned the page. Still talking about June 2nd, 2012. I don't care whatever conversation you have, it goes back to the same page. You just want to look at them and say, turn the page. I don't care if it was good or bad. Can you just turn the page? Finish the book. You know where you ought to be today? April 2025. Some of you stuck in June of 2024. In April of 2020. I know people still talking about COVID. That's a long time ago, brother. I can't even remember COVID. You know what they had to do? Turn. You know, it'll help the harmony of the local church. When someone starts talking about something that happened 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 6 months ago, you ought to just look at them with a good Christian spirit and a gracious heart and say, brother, turn the page.
Good, brother.
Come on, there's more good reading yet and some other stuff that God plans on writing. You ought to help us all out. And just turn the page. That's what was going on in this church. That's why it was a healthy church. And we stay here, and I don't want to park here, but man, those principles of authority and everything else. That Peter is the pastor. Now let me ask you this. If you were back in part of the 11, I know Matthias is replace Judas, so there's 12 here. Just if these 12 would have taken a vote, how many have said, at 50 days after all that Peter had done, how many said, I think we ought to follow Peter's leadership. Go with me to Romans 12, one second, because we're trying to get to the message here real quickly. Romans 1 or 2. Go to Romans 2. Look what it says, verse 1. Therefore, thou art, what's that word say? Anybody there? Can we say it together? Inexcusable. Can we say that again? Thou art, who is inexcusable? O man, whosoever thou art, that, what? Judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest, doest the same thing. We're talking about judging outside of your circle or your area. Can you imagine this morning if this dear brother right over here that I really don't even know, nice beard. Isn't it great to have a little gray showing all that wisdom seeping out? What's your name, brother?
John.
Where do you work, John?
Self-employed.
You're self-employed. What kind of work do you do?
Real estate appraisal.
Can you imagine that he's down there looking at a house and he's doing an appraisal? I showed up, Brother John. I'm going to tell you something, Brother John. That's not how you appraise the house. If you looked around here, if you got into the basement, if you seen the roof, he'd say, "Do you have your appraiser's license?" "No, I've never done it before, but I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'm going to help you out. I just don't think you've done this right. I don't like your appraisal value." You know what that is, according to the Bible? Inexcusable. My authority is in my home. My authority is in my pulpit. I've overstepped my boundaries when I step into your area and tell you how to judge. And you're gonna look at me the same way I look at people when they come into my area and tell me how to judge. People never pastor before. "Pastor, I'm going to tell you," and I just... Right? You would laugh. You would, you're a good man with a good person and a good heart. But if I showed up on your territory and told you how to praise, inside you would be like, "This guy has lost his mind." And his wife would say, "John, just tell him to get off the property. Give him a hug and tell Pastor I love you, but you're an idiot." She would say it, I can tell. She did that. "Look, John, come on, get him out of here." Amen. I'm just talking about a healthy church. Boy, things get healthy when people stay within their area of authority. Okay, let's go back to verse 42. Acts 2:42. "And they continued steadfastly," what's it say? "In the apostles' doctrine." This was a healthy church because they were strong doctrinally. No one has to remind you what's taking place in our nation. No one has to tell you what's happened the past 30 years. We watched people. I remember in the 80s when I was a kid in 1993 when we went out on deputation. You could look in a phone book and just about find a Baptist church and go, and you knew the music was going to be Christ-honoring. And you knew people were going to be dressed right. Someone's going to be preaching out of the King James Bible. It would be a pleasant experience. Boy, have times changed. I remember last time we went out on deputation was in 2004. But we had a couple bad experiences in a row. And I told my son that Sunday, I said, "Don't worry, son. I know this church. This is going to be a great experience. And we're going to get some help." And when we showed up that morning, the door was open. And you could hear the music. And I already knew, boy, I just lied to my kids. What was a strong, solid, doctrinally sound Baptist church, Bible preaching church? We walked in, and bless our hearts, the guy that was playing the guitar, I think he had a broken neck because he couldn't keep it up straight. And he just banging on the guitar. And I there's so many pair of jeans up there. I don't know. Female, male, I don't know. The hair was the same length. The attire was the same. And my son, who was about, I don't know, 8 or 9 at the time, looked over at his little sister and said, "Now this is an independent Baptist church." And I just looked at him and said, "Shut it down, smart aleck. We just got to get in here. We got to get out of here as quick as we can. Times have changed." You know what happened? Pastors, they started catering to a carnal crowd of young people that have brought in everything against sound doctrine.
Yes.
Hey, amen. I have no idea if that helps you or makes you mad, but I think it's still biblical. Holiness in this generation is mocked. Godliness is out of date, but God's word hasn't changed. Amen. You got to thank God for a pastor that still believes in this book, in the apostles' doctrine, 2,000 years later. Now, I know, times are changing. He's wearing tennis shoes to the platform. I know. I think Brother John stepped on his toes. He blames it on a ladder, but I think whatever Brother John preached stepped on his toes. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 13. It's healthy church. Why? And when they were come in, they went up to the upper room. We know what happened. Verse 14, these all continued. One accord in prayer and supplication. It's a healthy church because it was a praying church. Boy, it's amazing how many people sit in the normal church and you have a prayer meeting and not 1% will show up. I'm thankful at our church. Probably my favorite moment of our entire week is our prayer meeting this Sunday night in our room where we hold the prayer. We don't have any option because everything that's going on. But it'll hold about 45 under normal circumstances, but prayer meeting is not a normal circumstance. And we had to start outlawing the younger crowd in dividing and subdividing those groups because our teenagers and children, we had to send them out beforehand. There just wasn't room. But that room will all be stacked up, and by the time we start praying, men will be trying to get in the door, and you can't get in the door. You got 50, 60 guys in there. Oxygen is totally sucked out of the room, and as a pastor, it does my heart good to know there's not room in the prayer room. Amen. The only way we're going to have a healthy church and a healthy services and a vibrant environment, because we don't have prayer anymore, we don't have the Holy Spirit anymore, we got to change the lighting.
Right.
We got to set up dance teams. I've been a place, I can't believe, we're talking about old-time Baptist churches, and they got a dance team, and we're talking about they're all over 60. And they look like a dance team trying to get up the platform. Bad hip, you know, they got couple dance moves just getting up to the platform. Preach, you making fun of them? Absolutely, I'm making fun of them. What in the world have we, where have we gotten to? Amen. A healthy church is one that's based on prayer. And you know what happens? Goodness, they're praying. Peter's released from prison. All kinds of incredible things are taking place because they're praying. But those are the good things. But there's problems. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Christ had told them specifically both Jerusalem. Are they doing it? No, they're not obeying the command. It's all inward. And now the church is growing because the safest way to keep a church healthy is to keep focus on reaching the world in your Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost. And in those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples were multitude, there arose a murmuring. Why? Because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude. Isn't it amazing? Suddenly, they're getting mad over chicken wings, chicken breasts, and chicken thighs, because someone's saying, you delivered a full basket to his mother and didn't deliver any chicken to mine. Isn't it amazing what churches start fussing over when our focus isn't the Great Commission? And my widow mother got mashed potatoes, but by the time your mother got through the line, as you spoke about, there wasn't salad, fried chicken, or green beans. She got cornbread and nothing else. We got to fix this problem before it destroys our church.
Right.
Now it looks like silliness, but there's plenty of silliness going on around this world in our Independent Baptist Church. You know why? Because the focus now is on pot meals and big days and gymnasiums and daycare centers and everything except the Great Commission.
Oh, yeah.
We talked about these people are slow to get it. We spoke about Acts 8, that the persecution happens. The apostles are still not getting out. And look what it says in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is talking about Peter reaching Cornelius. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision, the Jews still towing the line. What did they do? What's the next verse say? They contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." What is your problem reaching out to Cornelius? He wanted to hear. Peter didn't even go his own free will. I don't know what's wrong with Peter. I mean, good night. You're having a vision and pork chops come down on this sheet. I'm pulling out forks and a knife. Amen. Asking for barbecue sauce and I'm eating. Amen. Not Peter. Not so, Lord. But we know this wasn't about pork chops. This was about reaching the unreached nations and the Gentiles. In 8, 9, 10 years after the Great Commission, you know what the apostles are doing to fulfill it? Very little. And here's what I'm shocked by. Now we're getting to the message. And this is meant to encourage, not to offend. I'm shocked by how many people have sat in church for how long. Preacher, I love missions conference. We do ours Sunday to Sunday. 23 sermons are preached in 8 days. I've told our people, the place is packed out. It's unbelievable. The music is phenomenal. The fellowship, and we have people giving. We have sponsors, and our teenagers, not their faith. We're not talking about their faith promise. We're talking about what they raise on top of that just to spoil missionaries, $10,000, $15,000. I got a young man that got saved. He's a barber, and he'll cut hair Sunday night, Wednesday night after church, and none of that is counted. And then at the end of the year, he brings it together. He sponsors missionaries. He'll buy them tires or suits. Or this isn't his faith promise. In the last couple of years, it's been over $10,000. That's not faith promise. And I thank God for all of that. It encourages me. It helps me. But I watch people that have been in church 10, 20, 30 years some and still struggled to understand the Great Commission. I know some missions conference is an affliction of the heart and soul. Someone's going to come and yell about money, and oh, absolutely. We're going to yell about reaching the world, and the only way to do it is through the sacrificial giving of God's saints. The only way we're going to reach this city, and there are many to reach in this county, in this state, in this nation, in this world, is for us to focus on both. And I'm astounded the disciples struggled to get it. Look what it says in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. What's it say? 15 years later, to none but unto the Jews only. This struggle to get people to understand God is about reaching the entire world with the gospel. In church, here's the only way it happens. When every member understands both. Everybody's saying, I'm going to carry tracts, I'm going to be a witness, but I'm going to give. Every father's saying, it's a responsibility of the pastor and the missionaries to preach it, but it's a responsibility of the father in his own home to check and to pray. I remember years ago, I thank God for daughters that are heavily involved in missions. But several years ago, my daughter Ashley, both are big givers, and I laugh about these moments, but we were praying together, and I said, girls, what are you doing? What's your faith promise this year? And Ashley had been doing, I don't remember, $300 or $400 a month on a minimal income, and I said, what are you going to do? And she said, Dad, I'm not going to tell you. I said, what? She said, I'm not going to tell you because God wants me to do a serious increase and you may try to frustrate it. And I'm convinced it's the will of God. I said, baby girl, I'm not going to touch it. If God is convinced, you don't even have to tell me. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if your kids got to a place in their faith promise giving or in their witness that they were challenging you? Both. Church, this morning, if we're going to do what God has commanded us to do in reaching the world, I thank God for your love for missionaries, and I thank God for your kindness and your generosity. But when it comes to praying, if we don't say, God, help me this year, that maybe some of you would make a faith promise commitment in the area of prayer and say, I'm going to pray 10 minutes a day for our missionaries. I'm going to pray an hour a day. I'm going to pray 30 minutes, whatever your schedule would allow you, or maybe you wake up a little bit extra early. And the first command when it comes to missions is what? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. I don't believe God stopped calling. We've seen a difference in people surrendering. You know what I believe a big part of that is? God's people are no longer praying. Matter of fact, I see parents almost, they're not saying it, but kids know, I can never surrender the mission field because my mother would not accept it. My dad would not be happy with it. Right. Instead, there was a generation. Some of you have lived long enough to know. 35 or 40 years ago, it was like our churches were filled with people who were praying for their kids to be called. Praying for their kids to surrender. The happiest parent in the whole congregation was the one that saw their child at the altar during missions conference saying, maybe my child will go. Yes. And now it's mother saying, I don't want a grandchild on the mission field. Church, this morning, let's go back to Acts 1:8, read it one more time. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost. I'll tell you a story, simple story, we're done. Several years ago, I was building our house. It's out in the country in the backside of a farm. There was a burn pit. One of the young men in our church was helping us throw the garbage, and you know how it is, plywood and 2x4s, and they were throwing stuff, and he's just giving him instruction in turn to what I didn't realize. He wasn't paying attention. I wasn't paying attention. And he swung and threw that 2x4. Well, I was there. And it hit me in the ribs, broke 2 ribs, relocated my floating rib, bruised my kidney. And I went down to 1 knee. He said, Pastor, are you okay? I couldn't respond. Thankfully, I couldn't respond at the moment. Probably what would have come out of my mouth would have been gracious and godly and kind, and I just sat there trying to catch a little air. And anyways, those of you that have broken ribs know it takes a good 5 or 6 weeks to get past some of that excruciating pain. But the problem was, the next week we were going on a vacation, and we go to Colorado every year. I like to fish. I love to hike. I love the bike. Anybody of you know anything about Vail and Brackenridge and Keystone in that area? I ride down those mountain passes and up them on your bikes and hike the mountains. And now, preacher, you know what happens when you have broken ribs and you try to do any of that? I'm in the most beautiful spot in the world. I didn't enjoy any. You ever tried casting a line with 2 broken ribs and a floating rib that won't go back into its spot? Anybody ever tried casting a line left-handed when you're right-handed, you know? And I looked at that vacation, I thought, babe, that disability, I'm talking about a healthy person, it's just this temporary disability. I felt like stealing someone's blue tag, you know, and putting it on my, just to get out of my vehicle was painful. That's a first vacation, 2 weeks of lovely spot, and I didn't enjoy a moment of it. Church, you know what happens? If we allow our spiritual lives to go unhealthy, the best moments that God has for us, we can't even enjoy them. Something's out of place. And here's what happens. We look at this great church at Jerusalem. You know what? We know the story. Things changed so drastically because their view never became, their view never truly became. Persecution spread abroad, and I know the apostles ended up being missionaries, but their view as a church never became Antioch's view of both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. And in the end, Paul ends up raising offerings from the missions churches to bring back to the church at Jerusalem. Boy, what a terrible place to be. And church, may we be motivated this year to say, we want God's blessing. We want this place to be vibrant. We want God's presence to be here. We want this to be the best place on the planet. And the way for that to happen is for us to get our focus off whatever else this world is. I know politics and tariffs and the price of Chinese good. And I'm not going to be able to shop in Walmart. And I need to buy two cell phones now, whatever kind of craziness is going on around us, and say, God, just help us get focused again. There's a world out there that you've commanded us to reach, and today with pleasure, we get to focus on, God, I want you to do. And for those that say, faith, promise, card, and commitment, Pastor, I don't do commitments. You did a 30-year commitment on that house that always goes up because if this state's anything like Texas, insurance. 7-year note on the car. People doing 7-year notes on a vehicle right now, Brother Mitchell. That's a pretty big faith promise commitment. With our economy, that's a big faith promise commitment. Let me encourage you today. There's a world out there to reach. God's will hasn't changed. And we can still do more than we've ever done.